Hello, HMCC. I really wish that I could be here with you this morning in Jakarta, but there is also a very significant day for our house church plant in Singapore as they celebrate their one-year anniversary today. So as part of the HMCC family, it was important for both me and my family to show our love and support for HMCC of Singapore. And so that's where we are this morning. Specifically, we've known Jackson and Rachel Yee for many, many years now, and this couple means a lot to us. I've also gotten to know many of their committed members through their participation in our adult missions project this past July. So I'll make sure that I let them know that HMCC of Jakarta sends their love, and also that we will be praying for HMCC of Singapore and their one-year anniversary service. So John, remember that at the closing worship. As well as I'm just looking forward to still be able to preach the word to you this morning. I've mentioned many times today that we're starting a very important two-part series called Faithful Biblical Stewardship. And we'll study from Scripture the topic of money. The first part today will be called Jesus or Money, and we will let Jesus' teaching on money do a heart check on us. The second part will be called Strategic Investment, and we'll unpack the specifics of our stewardship of our financial resources. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll continue with the sermon. Let's pray together. God, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you, Father, that through technology, we can be blessing HMCC of Singapore through our prayers and through our family being there as well. I can still preach the word here in HMCC of Jakarta. Lord, even though I'm not there physically, what's more important is we pray and we know that the Holy Spirit, He is there with us. And you have something that you want to teach us. You have very important principles and paradigms that you want to establish in our church concerning money. And we pray that we will not shy away from this topic, but that we will boldly and courageously learn and tackle the issues, the heart issues, this morning as we get into Matthew chapter 6. So God, we just pray that you would speak to us, that you would be glorified in our worship and in also the handling of our money. And so we give you all the praise and thanks. We're expecting great things. In Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Neither Poverty or Riches, Bible scholar Craig Blomberg says that the stewardship of material possessions is the most important test case in one's profession of discipleship. He also said that materialism is the single biggest competitor with authentic Christianity for the hearts and souls of millions in our world today. So this is where we will launch our series on biblical stewardship. Does your handling of your finances reflect your profession as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or does your handling of your finances really show that you follow someone else or something else? Do material possessions and money compete for your devotion to Jesus Christ? Or do you use your money, possessions, and resources to grow your devotion to Him? I want to ask us to turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And from this text in Scripture, I want us to walk away with this one thing this morning. You must do a heart check on your treasures, perspective, and allegiance. You must do a heart check this morning on your treasures, perspectives, and allegiance. Hopefully you found Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, and I'll just read it for us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus teaches three principles about our relationship with money. And that's what will guide us through this text. So principle number one, where a person invests is where his heart lies. And that's found in verses 19 through 21. You see, there is stuff that the world considers very valuable. Money and materialism is a powerful, powerful idol in our society today. You know, according to Wikipedia.org, there are 39 malls in Jakarta proper. 39 malls. This mall, this city, and our society is a mall culture, as some people say. In fact, one blogger on the internet wrote this on his blog: going to malls is a ritual in Jakarta. Now, I know, as well as you know, that going to malls is not a sin. But what they collectively point to, all 39 malls in Jakarta, what they point to is that in our culture, in our society, fashion, gadgets, luxury items, and fine dining are like gravity. They just attract people. So even if people can't afford Louis Vuitton and Gucci, they love going to the mall and window shopping. They like looking at all the things that they can't afford. But if they just had the money to buy, they would really get. Or look at people and see what they're wearing and see what kind of watches they have or what kind of shoes they have or what they look like. And this is what our society gravitates towards. It's what pulls us to, those are the things that draw us closer to them. Now, this reflects the distorted values of a depraved people. Our culture values appearance, possessions, and immediate gratifications. And I'll talk about this later, but basically we are slaves. What Jesus says here is that accumulating all this earthly stuff is actually a bad investment. Jesus points out that this stuff is all perishable. They can rot, they will rust, they will be consumed, they will be lost or taken away. I don't need to convince you of this. We all know that when we die, we cannot take any of our stuff with us. In this practical sense, then, investing in all this other stuff is a bad investment. If I were to tell you that you can make a choice, either I can give you 1 million rupiah today and that's it, or if you wait 1 year, I will give you 1 billion rupiah. And every year following, I will give you 1 billion rupiah. Now, who would ever choose the first option? Everyone knows that that second option of 1 billion rupiah 1 year later, rather than 1 million rupiah after today, is a much better investment. And yet for us in our society, when Jesus says that it is a bad investment to try to accumulate a lot of stuff, many of us still, even us as Christians, we still strive and we still live to accumulate possessions and money. Now, there is stuff that the Lord does consider valuable. We can just think about what Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if we look at this passage in its immediate context, The things that have eternal value are the things that are valuable in the kingdom of God. And let's just go through them. Being salt and light to the world, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Being reconciled with others, chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Being pure in heart, faithful to your spouse, and committed to him or her for life, in verses 5 through 27 through 32. Living by integrity, chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Not retaliating, but rather loving your enemy, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. And giving to the needy, praying, and fasting, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. All of these things are the things that have eternal value in God's kingdom. These are the things that are an infinitely better investment for those of us who are citizens of God's kingdom. There are specific ways also where we can invest our money in eternal stuff. This really has to do with how we use our money as well, isn't it? Is it used for eternally impacting things? Do you use your money for eternally impacting things? Or do you use your money for temporary pleasures and satisfaction? We can use our money for helping the poor, having a meaningful family experience, or supporting missions work. And of course, we have to be faithful in providing for our family's needs. We have to do things in moderation. But there are things that we can direct our money towards that have eternal value and investment. Principle one again is where you invest is where your heart lies. I want us to do an experiment during this series. And the experiment that I want you to do is to track your expenses for 1 month. What we have available, one of the resources we have available, is an expense worksheet via hard copy as well as an Excel file for you to track all of your spending. And so you can get it today at the welcoming table. You can get it from your life group later. If you need it on the soft copy, you can get it from them. But what I want you to do is I want you to start today. Thankfully, today is October 2nd, so all you have to do is backtrack one day starting October 1st and go evaluate the entire month of October. Go through the entire month of October evaluating or keeping track of your spending, and then evaluating at the end of the month where you spend your money. And I want you to answer this question when you evaluate this. What values does my spending reflect? What values does my spending reflect? How can you invest in eternal stuff more? Let me just say this. Just because you make more money, I know many of us were like, I don't make that much money anyway, so my spending is almost nothing. Well, let me tell you this. Just because you make more money later, let's say you get a promotion, let's say you get your first job, that doesn't mean you need to upgrade your lifestyle along with it. This is what many of us do, is once we get a promotion, once we get a raise, we think, intuitively, we think that it's okay, in fact, it's our right to also upgrade the way that we live and the way that we spend our money. Now, what this really reflects is this is a decision that is based on values, not viability, but values. If you don't have any money, but you still have the values, then you can be a faithful steward. If you have a lot of money, but you live by values, you can still live at a certain standard and then give more, to invest more in eternal things. I want to encourage you to start now by adopting principles from the Sermon on the Mount. These are the things in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. These are the things that you can invest in that has eternal significance. Also, very specifically, you can start by adopting one eternal cause to give to. Just one, whether it's something for world evangelization, or something for giving to the needy, or giving to the poor, or giving to the church. Remember, principle one is where you invest is where your heart lies. Now here's principle two. This is found in verses 22 and 23. A person's perspective feeds reality to his heart. A person's perspective feeds reality to his heart. Now, what Jesus goes on to say is that if your perspective is sound, the heart will be full of truth. You see, proper perspective allows us to discern the truth about money. Now, what he says is one's perspective is what feeds information to the heart. And he uses the word healthy, literally. The literal word that Jesus used is single eyes, healthy eyes, single eyes, single-minded, single-hearted eyes are a perspective that is composed of God's truth. There is a term in information technology called garbage in, garbage out. If you have data that is incorrect, is wrong, is careless or inaccurate, then what you're going to get out of your computer program or your database will be wrong information. Garbage in, garbage out. Now, the converse is true too. If you have sound data, you will also produce sound output. I always say the same thing when I'm teaching about Bible study, how to do inductive Bible study. I say this: if your observations are sloppy and poor, then your interpretations and the conclusions that you make from Scripture will be poor and oftentimes wrong, even heretical at times. But if you do a good job in your observations, if you're meticulous and careful with your observations and your data is correct, you will produce a sound biblical interpretation. And I really believe that this is a big problem and a big issue for us when it comes to money. We must have the proper perspective. We must have the right lens in which we feed our heart truth. Our principles and paradigms must conform to the Bible. And here are some two very basic principles from the Bible about money. The first is ownership. God owns everything in this universe, including our lives, our money, our possessions, and our time. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, this is the NIV translation, says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That's what the Bible says. Everything in this world is owned by God. In fact, your very life is owned by God. Another biblical idea and paradigm that we must have is stewardship. So not just ownership, that God owns everything in this universe, but also stewardship. God gives human beings the responsibility to handle his resources faithfully for his glory and for the building of his kingdom. Now let me tell you this. On the flip side, if your perspective is bad and covetous, your heart will be full of darkness. That's what Jesus says. Wicked perspective leads to a downward spiral regarding money. Many of us sitting here this morning, we are in the midst of our downward spiral concerning money. The phrase "bad eye" that Jesus uses is a metaphor. When someone has a bad eye, their eyes are full of jealousy and full of covetousness. And there are a couple of big schools of teachings of theology that I want to address that are bad eyes. The first is called prosperity theology. Now, according to Randy Alcorn, he defines prosperity theology as this: following God through giving and other forms of obedience becomes a formula for abundant provision and the celebration of prosperous living. And he goes on to correctly diagnose prosperity theology, this idea that if I do this, God will bless me abundantly in like this. If we believe in prosperity theology, what it basically is, it's simply Christianized materialism and feeds the same kind of poison, just wrapped up in chocolate, but it feeds us the same poison of feeding our wicked, selfish desires into the heart. Not just a wicked perspective, but I also want to talk about a warped perspective. Warped perspective leads to inability to discern the truth regarding money. There is something on the opposite end of the spectrum of prosperity theology called poverty theology. Now, what poverty theology is, as defined by Mark Driscoll and Gary Brashears, is this: considering those who are poor to be more righteous than those who are rich. It honors those who choose to live in poverty as particularly devoted to God. In essence, it is a distortion that money is evil. And this distortion also always leads to a dead end. It always leads to self-righteous judgment, even secret envy, and the inability to responsibly take care of other people, namely family, namely your neighbor, namely the poor. So here's principle two again. Your perspective feeds reality to your heart. Your perspective feeds reality to your heart. We have a lot of other distorted perspectives regarding money, and I'll just share a couple more with you right now. One is, money is my enabler. Now, none of us will just go out and say, you know, money is my enabler. But this is how many of us act. Now that I have money, I have the ability to buy anything and do anything I want. Oftentimes, these are unhealthy practices anyways. Not only that, but this also makes me feel very important. So now money enables me, now that I have the ability to buy things, I have the ability now to buy anything and do anything I want. And not only that, it makes me feel superior, it makes me feel better, it makes me feel entitled to have a voice or to look down on people. And even in the context of church, many people think that just because I have money now, now I have a louder say in the church. Another distorted perspective is that money is my escape. Now, once again, no one is ever going to say this outright. Money is my escape. But many of us act this way, that whenever I am unhappy or unsatisfied or just because I want to, I can spend on whatever I want. That can be shopping, clubbing, traveling. Can be anything. And so money, if I have problems in my life, if I'm not feeling that great about myself, then what I'll do is I'll just go shopping and I'll buy something. I'll go to that nice restaurant and just eat something. And many of us, we have these distorted perspectives regarding money. And it shows in our practices. I saw these two perspectives a lot because I grew up in a very wealthy community growing up. And for me, I had this complex because I always felt like my family was the poorest, literally the poorest family in the whole town. But I really saw this. I really saw people enabled with the money that they had. With a lot of money, they were able to buy drugs as teenagers. They were able to buy many things and to do many things, take these trips to all these kinds of places. Many people felt like they were better than other people just because their house was bigger, or they came from their parents had prestigious jobs, and so they felt like they were entitled to treat other people like garbage. Also, because they had money, what they did, and they had this emptiness in their heart. And so what they would do is, and they just went shopping whenever they wanted to. They traveled wherever they wanted to travel. And in fact, as I saw this lived out, these distorted realities, part of me wished that I had money to do those things. But then when I got some sense knocked into me, I realized, you know what? Money doesn't solve any problems in us. And in fact, money causes so much more problems. So many more problems. And money is not a good enabler. And money is not a good escape. As we think about perspective, or principle two, that our perspective feeds reality to our hearts, what we must do is we must build off biblical principles and paradigms regarding money. It's interesting. In a cafe in a coffee shop that I often work at, they often show MTV on their flat screen TVs. And so, one day I just had my headphones plugged into my laptop and I was just doing work and I was facing the TV. And as I was doing work and I looked up and I just watched this music video for like 10 seconds of this really, you know, what many people will say, wow, they want to be like this artist. You know, they're very popular, very famous, very talented, very fashionable, very everything that you want. And as I was just watching with my headphones, so I could not hear the actual music, with my headphones on, listening to, you know, worship music. I'm worshiping God, right? And as I'm watching, I looked at this person. I'm like, wow, that person is wearing a lot of makeup and is moving in very weird, funny ways. That person looks so foolish. And I realized I got a proper perspective when I was kind of plugged out of my context and outside of my culture. I realized, wow, we put so much value and stock in stuff that is so foolish. And when we look at it with a biblical lens, with biblical principles and paradigms, we realize how foolish pursuing money really is. What perspectives regarding money need to change for you? I would recommend, besides just the great resource of the Bible, I would recommend two books that I've actually used a lot in my research of this series. The first book is called Managing God's Money by Randy Alcorn. And the second book is called Money, God or Gift by Jamie Munson. So those are two resources that I would recommend if you're interested in studying more about getting a biblical principles and paradigms regarding money. Now here's principle three. Principle three is no person can serve two masters. No person can serve two masters. This is found in verse 24. What Jesus says, he says, if money is your master, you will hate Jesus and anything and everything else. So why do you worry? Why do you worry? In fact, that's what Jesus addresses in the text immediately following our text in verses 25 through 30, he asked that question. So why do you worry? Most of us worry about money-related issues, such as loss of our job or our inability to work, sickness or accidents, and how do we pay for those things, raising children, how are we going to provide for our children's education or their toys, or the other stuff that they need, the birth in the hospital, all of these worries that we have, many of them are related to money. If you worry about if you'll be able to pay for something tomorrow or next year or in the next 5 to 10 years, it shows that you have a gap in your allegiance. Your worry shows that you have a gap in your allegiance. Let me explain. This is as Ed Welch says this. Worry is a misdirected love that should be confessed. It is trying to manage our world apart from God. If we really love God and we understand the love of God, we will not worry. That's what Jesus says. in verses 25 through 30. But when we worry, what it shows us is we have this misdirected love that is sinful, needs to be confessed. And in fact, what we're trying to do is we're trying to run our lives apart from God's sovereign, gracious hand in it. Now, let me bring up another major issue here is debt. Debt is a major issue in our society. And let me tell you this, it is a cruel, cruel master. The Straits Times reported in February 2011 that there were ₹161.5 trillion rupiah worth of credit card transactions in Indonesia in 2010. $161.5 trillion, I don't even know how many zeros that is, rupiah worth of transactions on credit cards in Indonesia. Out of that amount of money, that $17, $18 billion worth of transactions on credit cards, 70% were repaid in installments. They were not repaid in full. They were repaid in installments with interest as high as 40%. Can you believe that? So every installment, they're paying an additional 40% of what they owe. And 9% of that was defaulted. People defaulted. They could not pay their debt. And what this shows is people are spending more than what they can earn. And this is not just a problem in Indonesia, but a problem globally. And often what arguably could be is the reason and the root cause for a lot of the global debt problems that we have. I'm pretty sure that many of us sitting here in this room this morning spend more than we can afford. And we have this addiction to debt. Debt is a master. Let me say this. Please listen. Debt is a master that can ruin marriages and families, that strangles any chances of generous giving for worthy causes, and causes undue stress and pain in people. Does that describe you? Does that describe you at this very moment? Is your family a mess right now because of your addiction to spending? Do you want to give? You want to give to certain needs and some worthy causes, and yet you can't because you're strangled by the debt addiction that you're in. Are you stressed out, worried, can't go to sleep because of the mounting debt that you are incurring because of your spending habits? Money or debt is a cruel master. But Jesus says, if he is your master, you will hate everything else. Jesus Christ is a king who demands 100% of our devotion. Jesus makes it very black and white. If you're nerdy and like a computer programmer or something, it is a binary thing. It is either zero or one. In his eyes, there is no middle ground in our allegiance to following Jesus Christ and loving him with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. It is either you love him or you don't. A conflict of interest. Just for example, the term conflict of interest is when someone is involved in multiple interests and these interests corrupt the integrity of the other. For example, let's say there's a juror, somebody who's serving on a jury in a court case. And that juror is also a family member of the person who's on trial. So that person has two interests. He wants to judge fairly, but also he cares about his family member who is on trial. That person has a conflict of interest. He is divided in his interests. What do they do if someone is a juror in that position? They remove him, right? Because you cannot have a conflict of interest. In the same way, following Jesus, you cannot have conflicts of interest. You cannot be divided. You cannot say, I love Jesus and something else. Jesus says it's binary. It's either you love me or you don't. Believers in Jesus can hope for change in the gospel and the gospel alone. If you worry, if you are in debt, if you have a spending addiction, the hope for believers in Jesus Christ is in the gospel. We must attack the root of the problem by confessing our sin, going to the cross, and taking some tough, courageous steps of faith-filled obedience. Let me say that again. We have to confess our sins to God, and we go to the cross, and we go and we weigh the price that Jesus had to pay on the cross, and the new life and restoration in his resurrection. And then what we do in faith is we courageously confront our debt, confront our addictions, confront our bad perspectives, confront our heart problems. And by his grace, he changes us. I want to encourage you. Here's our second application for this series. It's this. Establish a debt elimination plan for you or for your family. And see this handout. There's a handout that we want to make available that is an excerpt from Randy Alcorn's book. And the excerpt or the handout is simply called 8 Steps to Get Out of Debt. Now, this is not a how to get out of debt quickly, you know, how to win the lottery and get out of debt. In fact, if you're looking for a quick solution, it's not gonna solve the heart problem. And the good thing about these 8 steps is it addresses the heart, and then it gives practical steps to get out of debt. It's a slow process, but it requires courage, it requires diligence, and it requires faith. And that's the obedience that God requires when we make him our master. So here's principle 3 again. You cannot serve 2 masters. I want to exhort you this morning. Make Jesus your master. Psalm 86:11 in the NIV says this. Teach me your way, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Lord, teach me your way. May that be our prayer. Teach me your way. I want to learn how to rely on you, and I want you to show me how faithful you are. And give me this undivided, single-minded heart to walk with you and to know you that way. You see, the way we become less divided and more single-minded is through developing the practice of reflecting on Scripture. That's why our word ministry and our prayer ministry both involve reflecting and meditating and chewing on Scripture. That's why it's so important, because as we do those things, as we have our prayer ministry, our word ministry, as we have these fundamentals, what they will do, the fruit and the benefit of those two things will be a more undivided heart, a less heart that is all over the place, more of a heart that is single-minded. I would encourage us, make a budget. Now, this is the last part of our life application for our entire series. It's this, is make a budget that reflects that Jesus is your master. Make a budget that reflects that Jesus is your master. We'll talk about budgeting actually a lot more in part 2, strategic investment. But I want to encourage you, get started right away on this. You know, as you track your expenses, as you come up with a debt elimination plan for some of you, then get started right away on just putting together a budget. And it can flex, it can change, but what I want to encourage you to do is get started on it and be persistent with keeping your budget. So what we see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 is that Jesus demands that you must do a heart check, a check right in here, on your treasures, on your perspectives, and on your allegiance. Now let me summarize once again the life applications for the entire series is track your expenses for this month, establish a debt elimination plan, and create and persist through a budget. Now don't forget, we have handouts available for you, and I'll just encourage you, you're not going to finish all three of these things in one week or in 1 month. It might take you all year to really get this down, or a couple years, or a few years. But as long as you're working on it, I think that's what God really wants. He wants to sanctify and restore the way that we use money as He checks our hearts to see where we really are, where our treasures really are, where our perspectives really are, where our allegiance really is. And so I want to encourage you, get those handouts from the welcoming table, ask your life group leaders for them. And I really believe that God is going to be honored and glorified as we use and as we do this kind of heart check on our treasures, our perspectives, and our allegiance. Please, if everyone can stand together, and I'll close out in a word of prayer. And then I'll have the band lead us in a time of closing prayer and praise. But please, let's stand together, and let me just pray for us. With every eye closed, I just want to ask you, the bottom line, so what will it be? Will it be Jesus or money? Will it be Jesus or money? For many of us, we need to surrender the idol of money and turn to the one true God and King of the universe, Jesus Christ. He's your one master. He's your one king. For many of us, you need to fix your perspective so that you see your life and your money not through the lens of covetousness or self-service, but through Scripture and through God's kingdom priorities. And for many of us, you must not let money master you, either because of your disobedience or because of your ignorance. We must begin to evaluate courageously, boldly evaluate, and then courageously and boldly plan. This morning, let's do a heart check on our treasures, perspectives, and allegiance. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that this morning your Spirit is with us here. In fact, what you say in Matthew chapter 28, is as we live out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, what you promise us is that you will be with us till the very end of the age. I thank you that you're with our church in Jakarta. And God, I pray that you would grow and mature and challenge our church as we have this heart check during this series. We will be able to evaluate our treasures and perspectives and allegiance and change them. We pray for the power to change. Lord, that power does not come from us. It comes from you. It comes from the gospel where we find forgiveness. It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross, we can find cleansing. And through the resurrection, we can find the source of change and hope that we are new creatures in Christ. God, I pray that we would live up to our calling. And we would be faithful men and women of God who use our money as an outflow of our devotion to you, Jesus. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.